We're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and probably a very familiar passage to all of you, and I hope it'll be an encouragement and maybe a fresh take this morning on this passage that will strengthen your resolve. There will be some of you that maybe this message will not be applicable for you right now, but you'll need it in the coming days. Some of you might be right in the middle of something and your heart is weighed down and very heavy. And I hope that the Lord will use this passage to strengthen and encourage you. Some may be wrestling with the difficulties of the past and your heart is maybe just struggling with bitterness and frustration and hurt. And I hope that, again, this passage God will use to give you victory in that area. Have you ever had a time in your life when you thought or felt that no one cared? You looked around and maybe you were around a lot of different people in that moment, but you felt very alone. There are times in this life when it's really, really difficult, when the trials of life overwhelms us. There's a darkness that can creep in and cause us to doubt the goodness of God. There are times where our hearts are so engulfed in the moment and just overwhelmed with the circumstance that we're facing that we can tend to maybe doubt that God cares at all. There are other people who have experienced this. I love hymns, and one of my favorite is the hymn, "Does Jesus Care?" Yesterday morning, as we were in church with Pastor Ogle, one of his members played this as an offertory. And again, my heart was just encouraged and strengthened. Without words, but just thinking about the words as the music was played. But let me read part of it for you. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he care? I love the transparency and honesty of this song. The author asks some really great questions that at different times in our life we may feel or think, but be afraid to say out loud. The Apostle Paul loved the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was an extremely gifted church. As a matter of fact, it said that they didn't come behind in any gift that the Lord had given to strengthen the churches. They labored. They were fervently opposed to sin. If you remember, Paul had to deal with multiple instances of blatant sin in the church of Corinth. And when they received his letter, they responded. They were eager to have a holiness and to protect the name of God, the name of Christ. And so they were a fervent, faithful church. Paul loved this church. His love for this church is summed up in verse number 15. If you want to look there and see, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But I want to encourage you this morning and remind us that loving God, loving people, living a holy life and spending yourself, exhausting yourself, wearying yourself for the sake of ministry does not exempt you from suffering. Paul, being transparent, reveals that there is a reality that the believer will suffer. I believe in this passage he gives us some reasons why he suffered. He'll show us what the relief from that suffering is and what a proper response to suffering should be. The reality of suffering. Again, as you look at this passage, you're familiar with it. He said, unless I should be, in verse number 7, unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought, or I begged the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You may be here this morning and you're saying, come on, Pastor Derek, I'm here to serve God. I've given up a lot of things. I've turned away from other people. I've not followed the crowd. I'm not going along with the world. I'm here to serve God. I shouldn't have to go through difficulty and hardship. But the reality, even as we see in Paul's life, is that there is suffering for the believer, and you serving God does not exempt you from that reality. Think about some of the Psalms as we have read through some of these. Psalm 6:3, my soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Here, the psalmist pours out the fact that the inner man, the place where no one else can see, is hurting. It's in turmoil. Oftentimes, we're able to put up that front and that facade, and we can hide the hurt that we're dealing with and the things that we're going through so that no one else knows. But here, the psalmist revealing what's going on the inside says, my soul is torn, it's hurt, it's ripped to shreds right now. Lord, how long before you come and rescue me? In Psalm 13:1, again, David will cry out, how long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Again, he knows the truth of Scripture and who God is. Can God forget anything? No. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And yet in that moment of suffering, in that moment where his heart, his life is being turned upside down, he's overwhelmed thinking, Lord, how long is it going to be before you come back and rescue me? Have you forgotten me? It's hard when we go through difficulties. Psalm 35:17, Lord, how long are you going to look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, from the lion. Again, in this moment, it's though he has an attitude toward God, is that God is just sitting back, simply taking pleasure as he's suffering and saying, Lord, why don't you come in and do something? I know that you're able. But again, that reality of suffering is that it changes our perception of God. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the truth of who he is so we can rest in those moments. Psalm 94, verses 3 and 4, how long, Lord, shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? We can look around and begin to wonder why the wicked seemingly have it so good. Our hearts tend to think that God is not fair. And here in 2 Corinthians, we have the heart of a man who has given his life for the sake of the gospel, and yet he suffers. Frank Graff is the man who wrote, Does Jesus Care? Frank had received a special call from God at a very early age to minister to young people and especially children. He served in the Methodist Church as an ordained minister. He became well known for his storytelling and also for writing articles for children in different publications. Throughout his life, it's believed that he wrote more than 200 sets of hymn lyrics. He also wrote a novel that was quite successful called The Minister's Twins. As an individual, Frank Graff was known for his positive attitude and cheery disposition, so much so that he eventually was given the nickname the Sunshine Minister. The great lyricist C. Austin Miles, author of the well-known hymn In the Garden, wrote the following words about Graff. He is a spiritual optimist, a great friend of children. His bright, sunshiny disposition attracts him not only to children, but to all with whom he comes into contact. He has a holy magnetism and a childlike faith. What a powerful testimony. One would think that an individual with such a cheery disposition had a problem-free life and had it all together. But in Graff's case, the contrary was actually true. The reason for his being such a cheerful, positive, encouraging person was not because he had no problems, but he displayed these attitudes in spite of his problems. And his problems were severe many times. At the time when this text was written, Graff was experiencing serious physical issues, and he had just lost his daughter in a tragic accident. His daughter was 21 years of age, and she was trying on a wedding dress, and she was modeling it for her father, Frank. And as she twirled around, her back of her dress got caught in the fire, and it literally set her ablaze, and she died right in front of him. As Frank was going through that tragedy, these dark circumstances began to cause him to doubt the reality of God's presence in his suffering. Looking for encouragement and strength, he turned to the Scriptures. The author stumbled upon 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. He was especially touched by the words, says he care for you, and found encouragement and assurance in these words. Eventually, the text of the hymn was inspired by the words found in this verse. The text of the hymn, the circumstances in which it was written, and of course the biblical text from which it was inspired, should be a great source of encouragement for believers everywhere. This song and its story should be a comforting reminder that worry and doubt will sometimes be a part of our walk with Christ. But in the midst of worry and doubt, Christ is near us, ready to help. He really does care about us. And so when we come to that same realization as the author did, we can confidently sing, no matter what our circumstances, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. What burdens are you carrying today? I realize you're college students, and many would look on you and say, well, how can life be hard for them? They've got their whole life ahead of them, but there's no doubt in this room this morning there are many of you that have gone through some crushing circumstances. Some may have been long ago as a child. Some may have been when you were teenagers. Some may have been just recently. Some may be right now. And you're hurting and you're overwhelmed and wondering, does anyone really care? But I want to remind you that even the best, the perfect Son of God who knew no sin, suffered more deeply than any human ever has. May I remind us of what the Lord Jesus went through. 1 Peter gives the account. Peter gave his eyewitness account, for even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, remember this next phrase, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when Christ, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Paul would say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The point being is this, is that just because you're serving God doesn't give you an exemption to the suffering of this life. You don't get a free pass. I realize again that many of you are called to ministry and you feel like God wants you to serve the rest of your life doing things for other people, and you're excited about that, and you should be. But we also have a heart that is filled with sin. And many times we view ministry in a romanticized way, thinking that someday we're going to be up here and we're going to get the opportunity to speak on this chapel platform, and people are going to want to hear us, and they can't wait to hear what we have to say, and they're going to want us to sign their Bibles. And we begin to get this idea that because we're such great servants of God, it's going to be great and wonderful. But I will remind you that before God can use you greatly, oftentimes he has to hurt you deeply. Say, it's not fair. You're right. And it wasn't fair that Jesus had to die for our sins. But the godly do suffer. The reason for suffering. When facing the difficulties of this life, the most natural question in the world to ask is why? Right? Why? And if we were to ask why we're suffering in that specific manner, why we have to go through that specific trial, we may never have the complete answer. But if we're asking why we suffer, I do believe we get great insight from this text. Again, notice with me in verse number 7, Paul being very transparent in the very beginning. And oftentimes we gloss over this because we deal with the thorn in the flesh. But notice what he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. this Paul, who was so great and loved God with all of his heart, and realized that there was a lurking danger with his own heart, within his own heart. The danger of thinking too highly of himself. I believe that we see specifically that God used this suffering in Paul's life to protect him from the natural prideful response. He was godly and he knew it. And it wasn't because he was trying to conform to some sort of external standard, but he truly loved God. He loved the Word of God. He was a student of the Word of God. He was gifted and he knew it. God had used him to establish many churches and to do some great things, things that we would step back and be in awe of. And as a matter of fact, we are in awe of. Notice verse number 6. For though I would desire to glory. Sometimes we look at the Apostle Paul as though he had got some sort of exemption from the sinful nature that we experience, as though Paul could do no wrong. But Paul said, my heart desires to glory. I'd love to share with you all the things that God has shown to me, all the things that God has done and how he's elevated me, because I want you to think well of me. And so because God knows my heart and it's this life is not about me, it's about him, God gave me something, some suffering, so that it might knock me down and remind me just how much I need him and how little I should be thinking of me. And God was using this to protect him against pride. Paul did not ask for the thorn. Paul did not want this thorn. And let me even say this, Paul was not happy about the thorn. But he knew he needed the thorn. It was the thorn that protected him from being lifted up with pride. He would write to the church at Rome, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote to them the first time, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. And that not one of you be puffed up for one against the other. Philippians chapter 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One author wrote this on suffering. Physical suffering exposes the delusion of personal autonomy and self-sufficiency. If you and I had the kind of control that we fall into thinking that we have, none of us would ever go through anything difficult. None of us would choose to be sick. None of us would choose to experience physical pain. None of us likes the prospect of being physically weak and disabled. None of us likes our lives being put on hold. Physical suffering does force you to face the reality that your life is in the hands of another. It reminds you that you are small and dependent, and that whatever little bits of power and control you have can be taken away in an instant. Independence is a delusion that is quickly exposed by suffering. Dr. Jim Berg wrote a very powerful statement reminding us that we can have deceptive motives when it comes to serving God and being good. He wrote, sometimes our being good is just our way of making life work without God. Sometimes our being good is just our way of making life work without God. Because when you're good, you don't get in trouble. People pat you on the back and you can live the good life. You can live the American dream that way. And God uses the difficulties and sufferings in our life to remind us that it's not about us. And to give us humility, that we might be a greater tool in his mighty hand. I think a second reason that God allowed him to suffer was that he might have a more effective ministry. Notice in verse number 9, he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. We are all here for the glory of God, and we must bring the most glory to God when we reach people with the gospel. Notice again in 2 Corinthians 1:4, you're not there, but let me just read this for you, who comforts us in all our tribulation. that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that without this suffering, I would be limited in my ability to minister to other people. Because other people suffer. And sometimes they need to know that someone can identify with their suffering. Again, many of you have gone through things that I'll never know about. Things that no one else may know about. But things that are extremely difficult. And those moments of going through those hardships and those trials can be crushing. My dad left, my biological father left when I was about 3 months old. I grew up as an at-risk kid. Yes, people looked at me differently, sometimes treated me differently, and it was difficult going through life with no dad. It was hard seeing other families being put together nicely and not having that and wanting that. I shared with Pastor Ogle's church at Emmanuel yesterday how that oftentimes, even in my teenage years, that I would just want so badly to be able to look up on those stands and see my biological dad and see him cheering for me and saying, "I'm proud of you. Way to go, son." It's just a natural desire of my heart. I've never heard my biological father's voice. I had never seen him face to face until about 5 years ago, and that was at his funeral. I'll never hear his voice. My wife and I were spending time together last night, and I was reminded again of that hurt and how close it is to the surface. It's just one of those things that impacts you in life, and you don't always understand, and your heart can be overwhelmed because there's a brokenness that should not be there. Because there's an established connection that God has between parents and their kids. It's not designed to be broken. I really didn't struggle with bitterness throughout my childhood. It was hard, it was difficult, but I had an amazing mom who sacrificed, and she got remarried when I was 8 years old, and that was a struggle in and of itself, but God began to use that as well, and so I'm thankful for that time, but it was difficult. The first time I really began to struggle with bitterness toward this situation is when I went to my biological father's funeral. And as people began to get up and share thoughts about him, there was a recurring theme that happened with two different speakers. And they began to talk about the greatness of my biological father and how that he was so wonderful because he spent the majority of his time investing in, mentoring kids with absentee fathers. And I'm telling you, the knife went deep. And I thought, here you are spending time with kids that you never knew, had no relationship with, and here I am, your son, and you never one time reached out to me. I can't understand that. The Lord has given me the privilege to be a dad. I cannot fathom never having any contact with my children. I mean, it's just so foreign to my mind. And the truth is, it hurts. But I can see how God was using it. My time as youth pastor in Huntsville, Alabama was a special time. God began to open doors for me to have public school ministry, to be able to connect with some basketball teams in our local public schools. The Lord connected me with a wonderful man, Adam Walker, who was the coach of Sparkman Middle School. Sparkman Middle School in Huntsville, Alabama is a very difficult school with a lot of broken families. He had 18 players between his 7th and 8th grade team, and only two of them had homes where a mom and a dad were together. He allowed me to come in and share my story and share the gospel, and we saw some of those teens come to Christ. I began to coach my son in community league basketball. By the way, let me just tell you, when you get out in ministry, stop doing everything you can for ministry in your church. Go out into your community and reach people with the gospel. Don't be safe when it comes to ministry. The Lord gave us the opportunity to coach, and the Lord put a team together. And my last year of coaching, we had 8 players on our team. It was the 8 and under league. We won the county championship, by the way. I just want to throw that in there. But 6 of the 8 players all came from broken homes. I'll never forget one day. Tyreek was a big boy. He was 8 years old, and he was as tall as my assistant coach, who was like 5'6 or 5'7. And Tyreek was a difficult home life. His mom was not in his life at all. His dad was a truck driver, and his uncle was the primary caretaker. And he said, "Coach D," he said, "I want to know if I can interview you." I said, "Interview me? Why?" He said, "Because this week at school we're supposed to talk about our heroes." He said, "I want to interview you, and I want to bring you to my school." I'm just telling you, it's not because of anything good about me. But had I never gone through an absentee father, I may not have had that ministry opportunity. And I'm just telling you, I don't know why you're going specifically through what you're going through right now, but I can tell you that God is using it to expand your ministry. There are things that you're dealing with right now that you have more questions than you'll ever have answers for. And the truth is, in this life, you may never get a full answer. But I can promise you, if you don't give up and you don't quit and you keep your eyes fastened on the Lord Jesus, God will use that to give you a platform that you never would have had you not experienced the suffering that you're going through right now. And Paul said that God is using this because His strength is made perfect in my weakness. What is the relief for suffering? It's grace. It's grace. It's that unearned favor. It's the kindness of God in giving us what we don't deserve. When Paul heard God's response to his request, it was a declaration of the sufficiency of God's divine enablement to endure hardship. It is sufficient. It's more than enough. It answers the question that we pose whether we realize or not, when suffering and doubting God in trials, is God enough to get me through this? Is God all that I need, or do I need something more? When I was in youth ministry, I had the opportunity to teach in our Christian school every now and then, and oftentimes I was a substitute teacher, and I was substitute teaching for a music class one day, and as every good youth pastor and substitute teacher does, when I substitute for music class, we ended up in the gym playing basketball. And so we got in there and we were playing, having a great time together. And as we were playing, there was a ball going out of bounds. And of course, I'm playing with 5th and 6th graders, but I'm not competitive at all, so I didn't care about winning. But the ball was going out of bounds, and so one of the guys went to go save the ball, and he hit the ball as hard as he could up this way. And I went to try to block it from coming back in bounds. And when it did, it dislocated my finger very badly. I'm not even going to illustrate it for you because you'll all feel sick. It was a terrible moment because in that moment, I'm watching a class. I'm the only teacher in there. We still have class left. And so I'm thinking, what do I do? Because I don't want them to see this because they're all going to pass out. And then what do I do? And so I'm thinking, okay, just hold on. I was like, guys, just hang tight. I'll be right back. And they had no clue anything had happened. So finally I find a teacher, get them in there, and I've been running around all this stuff. And so when I finally get the chance to sit down and look at it myself, then I almost pass out. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is bad. All right. So then I decide, okay, I got to go to the hospital, get this figured out. And so I drive myself to the hospital because I'm very hard-headed. There were a lot of people that offered, but I was like, no, I got this. And as I'm turning out of our church parking lot, I wear contacts, and my contact pops out. And so that's a whole other issue there in and of itself. And so I'm trying to get my contact in, drive while still protecting my face. I mean, it's a terrible thing. It was a very reckless thing to do. Don't ever do that, okay? And so we get to the office of where the doctor is, and I'm going in, and so I'm showing them my finger, and it's like, okay, well, we can pop this back into place, or I can give you a shot and try to get the relief there. And I thought, man, I'm not sure, because he brings out this needle that was this long. And they're always bigger when you see them. And I'm thinking, I don't want that either. And so I'm sitting there thinking about it. I've got my hand on the desk, and all of a sudden, while I'm not paying attention, he just goes, wham! And I'm telling you, it was the weirdest sensation ever. Now, here's the principle. In that moment when that doctor did that, it did not remove the pain, but it did provide relief. Listen to me. Some of you are saying, God, I need your grace. And when you're thinking about grace, you're thinking about the removal of your pain. That's not what you need. The grace of God is never the removal. It is the relief, the strength, the ability to keep going that God gives. And so Paul is told in that moment that my grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't remove your pain, but it will bring relief. And so what happened in that moment when Paul experienced that relief? What was his response to the suffering? Just a few things here. Number one, he stopped asking for its removal. After this passage, you do not see him asking God to remove that pain any longer. It goes on to say that he took pleasure in the infirmity. He counted it a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. We don't like to take glory in our weakness. We don't like it when we're not like everybody else. We don't like it when things are different. But Paul began to see something a little differently. He saw the bigger picture. And what was that bigger picture? That in the weakness that he had, Christ became strong and he became more effective in ministry. The outworking of this is that he would say, I will very gladly spend myself. I will exhaust myself and I will allow you to use me. And I will love you with everything I've got, even though when I love you, I'm loved less by you. Listen to me, guys. Ministry is risky. But when you encounter the grace of God like Paul did, it's a risk worth taking. Listen, you cannot serve God from a distance. There's a lot of pastors who have set up in the ivory palaces for too long. Oh, you can't get too close to your people because they'll lose respect for you. Really? Because Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. If you're going to shepherd, you better get close to people. But understand there's always a risk. And Paul said, listen, I'm going to choose to give everything I've got and spend myself and exhaust myself for you. But I'm also choosing to allow you to use me for your own selfish purposes, and I won't hold it against you. I'll give you everything I've got, because it's not about me. It's about him. Amen. That's the proper response to suffering. Lord, if I have to suffer so that I can be used in a more greater way, a more effective way, then let it come. I'm surrendered. I'm open to it. It's a scary thing to pray. It's a hard thing to pray. And I'm just saying, there's no greater place than to be humbled and surrendered to what God wants for you. Let me give you just a few principles, some practical applications real quick. When you're going through a trial or carrying a heavy burden, let me encourage you first and foremost to run to Jesus. Our natural tendency is to run to Facebook, to run to a friend, to run to someone trusted. And I'm thankful that God gives us people who care about us, but your first priority must be to run to Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews would tell us that we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And I love that he uses the word feeling there. Sometimes we try to minimize emotions. Emotions are strong. We can go to him because he understands that feeling. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Number two, don't hold back. Again, there are things that we begin to think as we go through the suffering and the trials and the hardships that we would never say out loud. We almost feel like I can't say that out loud because God might hear it. God already knows how you feel. And this is why Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus publicly, could say, you can cast, you can hurl all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Don't hold back. Be honest with God. You will never get the help you need until you're honest. Number three, focus on the prize. Focus on the prize. Hebrews 12:2, you guys are familiar with this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the suffering that he endured? Was it because he was God and could magically erase the pain that he should have felt as a human? No, he endured every second and every ounce of pain that was ever meted out to him. But what kept him on that cross was you and me. And what's going to keep you in the race is the Lord Jesus. Focus on the prize. Focus on finishing. Number four, surround yourself with encouragers. Again, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, let me say this. This is not talking about the grandstands of heaven where they're looking down and saying, oh, you can do it. Run hard. Finish strong. No, because all of those witnesses that are in heaven are at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, praising him for the salvation that he provided. They're not interested in us. Sorry to shock you, okay? Because they're so in love with the one who rescued their souls, and they're worshiping him with all their might right now. And one day we'll get to experience that. So who are these cloud of witnesses? They're the people in Hebrews 11 who are giving testimony to the fact that your faith will carry you through the fiery trial. They are giving witness to the fact that you can make it. You don't need someone to come and sympathize with you and say, oh, that is so sad and that is so unfair and, oh, I feel so bad for you. That's not what you need. You need someone that's going to come beside you and say, yes, I know you're hurting and I know it's hard, but you are obligated to keep moving forward. Amen. Surround yourself with people who are going to push you to move closer to Christ. And I would say this lastly, immerse yourself in the work of the ministry. Again, oftentimes we tend to close ourselves off and we begin to recluse and think about ourselves and healing. But one of the best things you can do when you're suffering is to focus on others. Again, Paul, as a conclusion of the suffering that he went through, said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more I loved you, the less I am loved. He began to immerse himself in ministry and touching the lives of others. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You are loved, and God is using your suffering.